Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. If you're visiting, welcome. I'm glad we've just had a bit of fun in the kids' spot, because this talk's no way fun. So laugh now, because you'll cry later. Well, as you know, we have been looking at a mini-series, and it is the time in history between King Solomon and the arrival of the prophet Elijah. And it's a very dark, sad time in the history of Israel. And we see lots of bad kings come into the throne. And so this is what we are looking at. We've been calling it the in-betweeners, because it's like that in-between stage of these people. So just to recap then very quickly to see where we are up to. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings and chapter 15 today. We have 4 bad kings that we're going to be looking at and hopefully drawing out some wisdom for our own lives. So in the book of Kings, we see the contrast of the people who choose to live for God and for people who choose not to live for God. The once great nation of Israel is divided not only physically but also spiritually. And the main events of this chapter of 1 Kings are King David's reign and death, Solomon's reign, and the division of the kingdom, which is what we are looking at now, and then the arrival of Elijah. So if you go back a couple of weeks ago, this is week 4 of a series of 5, Matthew spoke about Rehoboam, how he succeeded Solomon, and had the opportunity to be a wise, compassionate, and just king. But instead, he took the poor advice of his young friends, and then the people rebelled. He tried ruling with an iron hand, and the people rebelled, and then the nation split. And what we saw is the 10 tribes in the north, known as Israel, ruled by Jeroboam, and then 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remaining with Rehoboam in the south. And both these kingdoms have a number of bad kings. They were corrupt and idolatrous, and it was only the clear voice of the prophets calling and drawing the people back to God. So we're going to start by looking at verses 1 to 8, and this is a guy called Abijah. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maachah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. We'll come back to that in a moment. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam throughout Abijah's lifetime. And all the other events, it says, we can read in the annals of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So you can read these chapters for yourself. And I've got to be honest, growing up as a young Christian, not particularly academic at all, not an avid reader, I'd love to read my Bible, but I would always read the good bits, you know, Noah, Moses, Joseph, all the big stories, all the big names. And I'd come to read these books, these in-between books, where it would be, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and this king of Judah, this king, and I'd get so confused. And to be honest, as a young person, I would find it quite boring, and I'd skip it and think, well, what purpose and reference and relevance has this got? But actually, these in-between stages are so important and really, really interesting as we look across the whole history of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I've kind of loved having read and studied for this these last few weeks. So bear with me, okay? So here we have Rehoboam dies, and then his son Abijah becomes king. Now Abijah in this book is a baddie. It says he walked in the sins of his father, and his heart was not right with God. But over, if you read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, we see him in a better light. He was more brave than his father, particularly in war, and he reigned for 3 years. And he was most famous for his victory over the forces of Jeroboam. And we read an account where Abijah had 400,000 men who were mighty and valiant against Jeroboam's forces of 800,000 men. And God gave him victory in this situation because it was sure that he was recognizing God's. And so from comparing these two accounts, we see that he knew something of God. He knew something of the Lord. But we read, he had 14 wives and 38 children. Can you imagine that, Adam? 14 of me? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Probably be dead by now. Okay. He had 14 wives and 38 children. And so his name here we see is Abijah, meaning my father is the Lord or Yahweh. But over time, he turns away from God and he follows in the patterns and footsteps of his father and turns away. And so could it be, just like Solomon, that he marries wives from foreign lands and then he is drawn into idolatry and his name then changes to Abijah, Jam, which actually is the name of a Canaanite sea god. And so we see this man, he kind of starts off well, but he ends up badly because of power, pride, and idolatry. And so we see God cut him off to make way for his son, Asa, who would be a better king and a better man. And so Abijah, or Abijam, it says, his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God. He seemed to have zeal. He was not like David. One commentator said, he had no hearty affections for the ordinances of God. But he used God in some ways for his own purposes against Jeroboam. He was not true to his religion. He was not true to his faith. And so the problem with this man's reign, we see, is his lack of personal relationship with God, compared to like David, who had a heart for God and loved God. And so what do we see in this man's life that can give us some wisdom for our own? Well, to me, he was insincere to his faith. Easy come, easy go, if it suits me, if everything's going well, Jack, I'm fine, alone, thanks. And so for us, what can we draw? Well, it's to ensure that our hearts are sincere and genuine in our walk with God, and that we aim to end well, not just start off well, and to continually remain in open communication with God, taking regular checks on our attitudes and our choices and our lifestyle, that we walk in relationship with him. Now, as we know, there were good kings and bad kings in this reign during this time of Israel, and most of them were bad kings. It's interesting that in some parts there were good kings and bad kings, and they were sort of equal, but the good kings reigned longer. We see lots of times that the good kings, the ones who followed God and were true to God, in some ways it was like God blessing their reign, and the nation would be in a better place because of it. And so this man now, Asa, he banishes some really interesting stuff. I mean, this guy was really brave. He was really courageous. He banishes the shrine prostitutes from the land, and he removed the idols his ancestors had made. He even removes his grandmother from power and banishes her because of what she was into. Now, it's really interesting that, you know, when we read parts of the Old Testament, and we see how the people were just turning to idolatry, you know, a lot of the time. You know, in those days, the idolatry centered around things of a perverse sexual nature. Now, this woman, his grandmother, made an Asherah pole, which was like a sacred pole or tree, and it was to worship the pagan goddess whose name was Asherah in the Canaanite religious centers. Now, she was like the chief female deity, and she was considered the moon goddess and the consort of Baal. And so people would worship this Asherah pole in the name of Asherah, the goddess of the moon. And, you know, some of these practices and the worship really was awful. It contained ritual prostitution, and the priests and the priestesses of Asherah sacrificed. They performed divination and fortune telling. They were in a really, really dark, bad, evil place. And she was considered a female fertility god. And back then, people were like really superstitious about these things because they wanted like large families because of agriculture and land and all that type of thing. And so they would, you know, worship these false man-made idols. Occultic practices would be practiced all over because they thought they would ensure procreation and that their land and their cattle and their businesses would be protected by these false man-made occultic gods. And so here we see this woman who was the daughter of Absalom, David's rebellious son. So his grandmother was a pretty powerful woman. And as queen, I'm sure as a family member, he loved her, but he loved God more because he banished her. He rooted out all these idolatrous practices because at this stage of Asa's life, he was putting God first and following God. And so here we see Asa being brave and courageous, putting God's ways first, even before his own family. He was like a reformer. 20 years after Solomon's death, he went around and plucked out all the gross corruption that had spread across the nation. There was so much immorality and corruption and idolatry. And when he found it in the court, he rooted it out and publicly destroyed, it says, and burned her statutes, and he re-established that which was good. And we can read about that in later verses. We haven't got time to read the whole chapter now. So all in all then, Asa was kind of a good king, but he did not finish well because later, as we read, later on in life, he had unbelief, he developed a hardness towards God, and he oppressed his people. And age and time can bring many challenges. The longer we are on this earth, the more stuff we face. And so from this, I think, let's follow God in faith as we approach challenges and more mature years ahead. So Asa became the king of Judah. He was the great grandson of Solomon. He took the throne at the end of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. And it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David. Now David wasn't his father because in Hebrew the word here, father, can mean ancestor as well. So like David was his great grandfather. And so we see this amazing dynasty and line which David was the founder of and through which Jesus would be born eventually. And so it's such a link. It's such an interesting link of how, you know, the world was corrupt over this 60-year period. The people strayed and went away from God and got involved in all sorts of evil and wickedness. And yet kind of God allowed this, you know, the reign of all these bad kings because he was preserving that Davidic line that eventually, as we know, we see the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus, the Messiah, years later. And so we see God allowing this dynasty to continue, even with all the moral decay, for David's sake. And it's interesting because it says David loved God and his heart was obedient, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, as we know, we remember the story of Bathsheba. You know, this was pretty major stuff. Adultery and then murder. He actually goes and plots to get her husband killed at war so that he can have Bathsheba. And this is tough stuff. Murder, you know, adultery. And this did remain a blot on his name. And it was a bad matter. But David asked God for forgiveness. It says he had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, when we think of David, and we see this here, this speaks of the amazing grace and the amazing love and the amazing mercy that God has, not just for David and for people back then, because to be honest, the Old Testament is what it is. You can't pretty it up. This are the things that happened. And yet we see continually through Old and New Testament, the love, the mercy and the grace of God. And that just speaks such volumes and gives us such hope for today. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been into, God can forgive us when we sincerely and genuinely come to God and say, God, I'm sorry for going my own way. Please forgive me for all those things that I've done wrong, thought wrong, said wrong. Have you ever done anything that you just wish you hadn't? I'm sure, you know, many of us have. I know I certainly have. You know, God can blot out our histories and give us a fresh start when we trust in his son, Jesus. And that we're going to look at that a little bit later on. But grace can transform our lives as it transformed David's. Not one of us is beyond redemption, there is a saying, because we are bought with a real high price. And that price was God's son, Jesus, who we see has come through this line, this lineage of even when Israel was messed up, you know, we see years later that God's plan came to fruition and that we are in this room today because of that fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus came, died a horrific death on the cross, that we could receive new life, forgiveness, and the hope of eternity. And isn't that fantastic that we can all sit here today? Maybe some of us are on a journey where, is God real? What relevance does the Bible have? But we can sit here today and sincerely come to God, not being afraid of the things we've done wrong, because God has grace and mercy and is able to forgive. And that is the message and overriding heart of Christianity, that God loves, God forgives, and we can have eternity forever with him. And so as we read, we are kind of going from one side to the other. These tribes, they were always interacting with one another during peace and during war. And as we read, it's like the king of Judah did this and the king of Israel did this, and it's all about the north and south. And it's as if the author kind of wants us to keep up with all that's going on. It's possibly Jeremiah who wrote this. We don't know for sure. But he's obviously wanting us to keep track of both sides to see what's going on. And it can be a little confusing, but we've got to hang on in there and kind of read it and separate it in our mind. And it's all about the north and the south. So introducing King number 3 now. So we have Israel with Jeroboam, Nadab and Baasha arrive on the scene. So Asa, for the most part, was a good king and followed God. God was with Asa, and the people saw this and they were flocking back. And so the kingdom of Judah was happy under Asa's government. However, on the other side, here we see Nadab and Baasha and other kings, which we can read about later. It says, Nadab followed in the way of his father, kept up the worship of his calves. Remember the golden calves that he made to prevent the people from going along the route to worship in Jerusalem? And he caused Israel to sin. He didn't last long. He reigned for just under 2 years. And during a battle at Gibbethon, Baasha comes along and kills him. So Baasha makes way for himself to secure for himself the throne and his own government. And he cut off the house of Jeroboam. It was brutal. They didn't like imprison the people or banish them. He just killed them all. And you think, oh, can you imagine that these days when, you know, the next prime minister comes in or the next queen comes in and like, well, I don't like the way they led and I don't like the policies they made. Let's just wipe them all out and start afresh. It was barbaric. It was an awful, awful time. And it says he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger and God cut him off. He was a wicked man, and he ushered in a dreadful period for Israel, both spiritually and politically. Oh, it's heavy stuff, isn't it? You know, it's not light reading by any means. But gosh, you know, it was a really barbaric time. And so for us, there are like several things woven through this chapter. First of all, walk in devotion to God, walk in his ways, and make wise choices. Walk in relationship with God. Because our past is forgiven, we can have constant open relationship with God and learn from the mistakes of others, not to make the same mistakes yourself or to make the same mistakes again. It amazes me that these kings just repeated the history of their fathers. You would think they would learn, because when they were reigning, when good kings were reigning, there was like a blessing, and surely they could see that things would be better if they just followed God's ways. I know it's not easy sometimes, but you would just think they would have learnt. And you know, for us, we can break like the chains of a lineage in our own families or in our own histories or in our own ancestry. Because, you know, what family isn't tainted with some sort of, you know, sin that's affected things to happen? And I just think, you know, we really can learn from Scripture, from the mistakes of even people in our own lives and family, and we can stop that chain. And with God's help and with God's grace and with like a legacy being turned around, we can live differently and pass on a good legacy to our generations that come under us. Like you think of Asa, God got a hold of Asa's life and turned him around and a legacy was changed. And even in our own lives, you know, we can have history not repeat itself. I mean, in my own family storyline. Good gracious. There was such a history of alcoholism and broken relationships and just mess. And then on one side of my family going back, there was a man and he used to go around building gospel halls. And you think, what a diverse ancestry. And we all have different histories and different people who've made choices that we can learn from. Okay. There was one member of my family, she was like into witchcraft heavily, and she was known in the village, and people would come and do Ouija boards and have their fortunes told. And I think, gosh, where did I come from then, if she was like into all this? But you know, God has the power to change. God has the power to take a life and to change it and put it on a separate, different track when we trust in him and follow him. It is so amazing to think where we are now, where we could have been. So God does care about legacy. It's all over the Bible. You know, we talk about dysfunctional families today. Well, take a look at Asa's family. You know, his mother's this god, you know, worshipping this goddess and building up, you know, these Asherah poles in her garden and into which, you know, into all this horrible stuff. And yet his great-grandfather was the David, you know, the founder of the dynasty of Israel. You just think, wow, we're all a mixture, aren't we? Okay, so let's be a faithful people that follow Jesus, passing on good legacies to our generations and those around us. Okay, we'll skip those kings. Okay, God looks at the heart. It's not about what we achieve or our successes, because God will say, how did they live? God is far more interested in the heart. And we will all stand before God one day and give an account for our lives, how we have lived on this earth, what we have done with the gifts and resources he's given us. And God is more interested in how we live, how we treat others, how we make the decisions, how we do the right thing, and how we have integrity than any of our achievements. And that is so humbling, and it puts me on the right track in my own mind when perhaps I get sidetracked or... And you just think, well, at the end of the day, it's how we interact with other human beings. It's how we treat people, isn't it? And that is so challenging, really. Okay, so what do we learn from this chapter of bad kings? Well, for me, I have learned that walking in God's ways is the best way of living for peace and harmony for yourself and for those relationships around you. How people just walked away from God, openly rebelling and walking away from his promises, I never know. Because you just think, surely they would have learnt. It was the power and the draw of other practices and religions, and it was the political play is what seems to be the common denominator here. And you know, back then, kings were like the ultimate authority. It's not like today where the queen has got some authority, but it's the government who makes the policies and the decisions, really. But back then, the kings were the ultimate authority. What the king brought in, what the king did, what the king's standards were, well, if it's okay for the king, then it's okay for me. And so the average person would follow whatever the sort of king was into. If that's okay for the king to believe, then that's okay for me. And a lot of people generally would just follow after these kings. And today, you know, I really feel for like young people especially, who they are looking up to. What people in authority are they looking up to? What celebrity or pop star or sports person are they looking up to as their authority figures and following their morality or their fashion or their music or whatever? I know many are good, but many are bad. And they can set their standards by their standards. If it's okay for them, then it's okay for me. When actually what they fail to see is the consequences years down the road that some of the choices can lead to. When really they ought to look out for and follow those in authority who have got God's principles and God's ways about them. And you know, here in this church, we are so blessed to have such wonderful young people, you know, young little ones are looking up to these role models, and we are blessed. And you know, my age and generation are blessed as I look out and see, you know, some of the challenges the more mature people have made and some of the challenges the more mature people are facing. And we watch and we look and we admire and we think we are blessed, we are richly blessed in this room because we have one another to follow in God's ways. And that is so encouraging. I was walking home from school this week with my daughter, who's 10, and Naomi. I said, "Oh, Mummy, the girls were talking today in school about Justin Bieber." I was like, "All right, okay. What were they saying?" And they said, "Oh, they were saying that somebody had tweeted or put in the internet, and you remember this last year, that Justin Bieber had been caught smoking dope. He'd been taking drugs. And so somebody had set this scam up that, you know, young girls, if they self-mutilated themselves and cut themselves, it would stop Justin Bieber taking drugs." And did anyone read this or know about this? And I thought, this is my daughter, who was 10 years of age, having conversations with her peers. And I thought, if that's not modern-day idolatry, what is? Our young people need our support. They need our love. And I feel for these people, Justin Bieber, Miley Cyrus, and all these people. I'm not really in touch with this sort of thing. But where are the people around them? Where are those authority figures to guide them, to advise them, to show them the way? It's so, so sad. So we have to really guard and watch over our young people. Because never despise those people who are prepared to speak the truth into your life in love. It might not feel nice at first, but you will thank them years down the road for watching out for you. And we can all have that, no matter where, what age we are. Never take for granted those people who God has placed strategically in your life to look out for you and to care for you. Have your best interests at heart and to ask the tough questions and to speak the truth in love. We can all have fair-weathered friends, but it's the friends that are prepared to take the risk and speak the truth that are the friends that remain. And that's really important. And so we see all this idolatry and all this wickedness and all this evil going on back there. And for us, we think, well, this isn't really relevant, you know. You're not going to see an Asherah pole suddenly appear on Pentlegair Green for people to, like, pray to the goddess of Asherah to make their veggies grow in their garden. It's just different today, isn't it? It's like, it's just the same root and it's the same evil, but it's just dressed up differently. It has a different expression. And so we all have to be wise in the choices that we make and in the things that we can get into. So God is gracious and merciful. God loves to forgive. Have you ever done anything and you just think, I wish I could have history back. I wish I could just wipe that out and start afresh. And when we think of David, I know we've looked at David quite a bit here. It is so amazing that during this 60-year period of bad kings, God chose to allow these kings to rule because eventually the Davidic line would produce Jesus. And that is so amazing. And that is what has spoken to me through this whole messy time in history, that God has a plan and God's plans come to pass. David was strong and courageous. He loved and followed God. And even with two pretty major hiccups in his life, he was sorry and asked for forgiveness. There would be consequences, but God blessed him and forgave, and that's amazing. And so I think for me, finally, at the end of this, it's all about finishing well. A number of these kings started off well, but they just fell off, whether they were influenced by their foreign wives and their idolatrous practices, or whether they were influenced about power, just doing it my way, or whether they were influenced by their fathers before them. They fell off. They walked in the sins of their father, following instead the bad example. Now we see Asa did as his great grandfather did. He stayed close to God. He was not a prophet or a psalmist or an author or a conqueror, but he was consistent, he was single-minded, and he kept his eye on glorifying God. He was like a reformer. He removed that which was evil, and when he found idolatry in the court, he rooted it out. We may all have different gifts and talents and callings, but we can all stay close to God and be a person of principle. We can be single-minded and unswavering to the left or the right in the matters of God, and we can be consistent. So I would really encourage us, as we continue on our lifestyle of faith and pursuing God in our lives, that we seek to glorify God in all that we do couple of weeks ago, I was weeding the drive. We have a block paved driveway, and several years ago when it was first done, it was beautiful. It was laid on a big, thick sheet of membrane, and there was sand, and there was no weeds for a year. And all of a sudden, you think, where do they come from, these weeds? So last week, after trying all the different weed killers and all the tactics, they still come through. So I was on a mission. I had my rubber gloves and my best kitchen knife. And the only way to get rid of these weeds was to get down on my hands and knees and to gouge them out with physical force. And sometimes in life, things seek to take root in our hearts. That little bit of envy, that little bit of jealousy, that little bit of negativity, that little bit of resentment. And we can all keep them there, or we can physically take force and root them out and recognize them and say, God, with your help, help me to forgive. God, with your help me not to be jealous or bitter or resentful. And sometimes our lives are like that driveway where weeds can grow. And, you know, like Asa, he rooted out the bad stuff. Let's continue to root out those things which would seek to implant in our lives so that we remain open and loving towards one another and towards God. It's no good snapping it off because they come back thicker and stronger. We have to get to the root and deal with the root. So reformation begins at home, in us, in our hearts. He re-established that which was good and brought back the things which belong to God. And we can read the rest in the following verses. So, in light of that, let's bring all of our lives back to God and choose to live for him continually and seek to end well and learn from these bad kings of Israel, because we don't want to make the same mistakes. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you have a plan for our lives, that you love us all, and not one of us can do things that would prevent us coming to you, because you have the power to forgive. You are full of grace and love and mercy. And no matter which way we've been brought up to see you, or we've had the examples of those before us that have portrayed badness in our lives, we can come to you when we are genuinely sorry for the things we've done wrong, and can start afresh on this earth and live for you with your help and your Holy Spirit in us to guide us. I thank you so much, Lord, for these accounts that we can learn from and be warned by. But ultimately, Jesus, it was about you, that you came, you suffered, and that you have a plan for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.